It's always a joy and a privilege to call on a brother in the Lord and a fellow worker. And tonight we have Bob Abbott, and Bob's going to bring to us what God has laid on his heart. Bob.
Good evening. How's everybody today? Is good? A lot of thumbs up. Oh, everybody's back from the weekend away. We missed you this morning. It's good you're back. Romans chapter 8 will be, our reading was from Romans chapter 8, and we'll be looking at that tonight. But before we begin, as always, I feel the need to talk to the giver of the word as we talk about his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've promised not only a Savior to help us, but Lord, that you've promised to teach us your word. So with that in mind, Lord, as we look into it, we pray that you'll bless us with a little more understanding of what it means to walk according to the Spirit, to be able to follow you just a little bit better. And for those progresses and for those advances we make in the Christian life as we share the Word of God together, we pray that, Lord Jesus, it's always you that we'll thank, knowing that it's you that should get all the glory. That's in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'll just read the major part of the text that I'd like to jump from tonight. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It's probably a different version from even the one that Ian read. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And that word, us, is going to be a especially important one tonight, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's a story. In a seminary class, Herbert Jackson told how, as a new missionary, he was assigned a car. It wasn't a brand new car, but it would not start without a push. After pondering his problem, he devised a plan. He went to the school near his home and got all the kids together, and they pushed him on his way. He got the car started. And anybody got a flamethrower? There's a fly that is buzzing around my face. Anyway, whenever he went to visit any of his stops, he would either park on a hill or leave the engine running. And time went on. He's been there 2 years. So what happened is that because of ill health, he had to leave. So this new missionary was coming to the station. And so Mr. Jackson was telling this new missionary that this is what you got to do. This is what I do. And he thought he was being very ingenious about this plan that he had. But before the explanation was complete, the new missionary lifted the hood up and looked under. He twisted a wire, went back into the driver's seat, started the car, no problem. It roared into life. For two years, needless trouble had been Herbert Jackson's just because he didn't look under the hood. How much in the Christian life is what I want to explore tonight, is how much in the Christian life do we miss because we don't look under the hood? We don't look into the Word to find out what God's expectation is of us, or we don't ask Him even. Some simple things. I guess where I'm heading tonight, if we look at revival, what do we think about? We all want revival, don't we? For what we understand about it, right? Right? Yes. We like to see multitudes coming to the Lord. The things that go with revival, churches filling up. People like in Acts, thousands coming to the Lord, churches full of believers, community turning to Christ in numbers. I've even heard people talk, and remembering way long ago when the Bible was read in public schools, and they equate revival, and we're talking about things like this, a renewed interest in God and His Word. Even husbands picking up their dirty socks after them. Miracles galore we're looking for in revival. But there is a bit of a problem here. I almost wonder if we're just being a little selfish when we equate revival in those kind of terms. What does the word really mean? Well, Webster defines it as returning or restoring to life or vigor or reanimating. Technically, what we want when we talk revival, we want to see those things that result from God's outpouring, like we're talking about, all those things that would make our life a little better. But what challenges me, I think should challenge all of us, is that journey to get to the point of revival. I think a lot of us, myself included, might be a little fearful of what it takes to get to that point where God's going to give us revival. The problem is, if the word revival means to restore to life, what assumption are we making at the beginning? That either we're dead or our life is in such a horrendous state that we need to be reanimated, restored to life. That's the crux of it. Are we willing enough to see God's blessing, to see revival, that we're willing to admit that, yes, I need to be revived, restored to life? I think that's where God wants us to begin the trip of revival. To be able to meet with somebody to help us. I need help along this journey. Now, we were talking about the failure of PowerPoint. I'm just going to ask Eric to see if he can get the one that I have ready. It starts off by saying in chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We're going to look at the action words for you people who like grammar. Those are called verbs. And next. There is now no condemnation. Paul then explains to the reader, say, how can you say there is no condemnation? It doesn't make sense. So he says, well, there's a law here. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And you can almost see the Pharisees almost stroking their chin and saying, okay, what about this law? Like, how have we been set free? Next. Set free. And then Paul says, this is how it's done. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Next. Now He's condemned sin and say, well, Paul, how did he do that? How did he condemn sin in the flesh? And there's our answer. So that the requirement, now the requirement of the law is death. Because of sin, the requirement of the law is what he's talking about here. Because what happened? The offering for sin required a death. So that the requirement of the law, that death, because of our sinful nature and our actions, that the law might be fulfilled in us. A lot of people like to stop right here and say, yes, I'm one of these people Paul calls us. Isn't that great? I feel so good. I'm just going to sit here now for the next 30 years and glory in the fact that I'm one of the us. Next. But who is us? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's how Paul's defining us right now. Paul is saying that we've got to walk according to the Spirit. You know, one of the things that we have to realize is Paul now has linked the fact that there's no condemnation. He's gone through a series trying to explain the actions in each of these verses. And he's come to the point linking no condemnation now to the fact that we've got to walk according to the Spirit. Next. Okay, walking. Sometimes there's a need to learn how to walk. When you're a new Christian, you have a lot of help, hopefully. You're not sure of just how it's done, but you get help, and you need to know how to walk by the Spirit, according to the Spirit, being a new Christian. Next. Sometimes, as you're living the Christian life, you feel like you're trying really hard, but the wind is against you, like in that second picture, and you're wondering, I must be doing something wrong. I'm not getting anywhere. All this effort, and it always seems there's something trying to hold me back. And so walking according to the Spirit can help you in those cases. Next. And there's someone who's actively involved in the church, just full of energy and vigor and this way and that way. And 3 years from now, they say, all this energy, and I don't seem to be any further than I was 3 years ago. A lot of effort, but not getting anywhere. Next. And for a lot of us, I think this last one is very, very telling. We can fall into that. In our Christian life, we've fallen, lost our way. We're somewhere where we shouldn't be. And with the help of a friend, we're learning how to walk again according to the Spirit. We need help. That's another category of people that will need help to learn how to walk according to the Spirit. Thank you. One of the things that I'm going to read some verses right now to show how, where we need to go. When Paul talks about condemnation or a lack of condemnation, he's talking about salvation. A lot of us would say that salvation happens when we pray the sinner's prayer and we come to Christ. But I'm going to read some verses to show us, so we can understand what Paul's trying to say tonight, to show what Paul thought when he told the reader, this is salvation. And I'm just going to read them to you rapid fire, so you don't need to turn. Hebrews 10:14 says, For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Romans 8 talks about a process, and when you're justified, it says you're also, anybody? Glorified. There's a process. If he's got a hold of you, he's going to bring you to the point when you get to see Jesus without sin. 1 Peter 1:5 says, talking about the people of God, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Hebrews 9:28 also says, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. So salvation, in Paul's mind, and in the New Testament's mind, is you're saved from the penalty of sin. Okay? The sin has already been paid, as we're talking about. The cross, when somebody accuses any one of us, we are guilty, but the pronouncement is, case dismissed, the penalty's already been paid. So the penalty of sin is taken care of at the point of conversion and as we live our daily lives. That's been taken care of. And we're saved. Salvation is saved from the power of sin. In your daily life, God has given you tools. He's given you each other. We can help each other to overcome sin. He's given us gifts. He's given us prayer. He's given us the word. He's given us so much to help us overcome. We can deal with the power of sin in his life. We don't have to give in time and time again to it. And one thing that I look forward to is not only does he save us from the penalty and power of sin, but bless his name, one day the presence of sin he's going to deal with. Whew. when we get to go to heaven, when our time's up, the very presence of sin will be vanquished, and we will be unashamed, shoulders back, ready to say thank you to the Savior. Now, remembering that, we're going to look at the passage now. We're going to walk through trying to see, when Paul talks about no condemnation, our salvation, we're going to see how he tries to encourage the Romans by encouraging them to walk according to the Spirit. There's verses that are nice that remind me of things. And one of them is Isaiah 30:21. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or to the left. And that's just something I use as a reminder for me to be able to walk the way God wants me to. But what does it mean to walk according to the Spirit? We as Christians need to know what this means. Paul, in very definitive language, has linked no condemnation now to those who are walking in the Spirit. That's the us that we read in the PowerPoint. And my question then is, if you don't know how to walk in the Spirit, then what are we saying about our status in terms of there being no condemnation? If Paul has made it such a strong link, it is very, very important for each one of us to know how to walk according to the Spirit. Now, this is not magic. It's not something we have to pull out of the air, because when the readers in Rome, when they saw this, what they would do is go, they would say the same thing. Okay, great. I want to walk according to the Spirit. What do I do? Well, Paul in Romans 8 starts to explain that. And let's go to verse 5, Romans chapter 8. And the first step that he says, this is how you walk according to the Spirit. And we can tell, he says in verse 5, he says, for, based on what's gone on, what he's just said about walking according to the Spirit, he says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, what's on your mind? I know there's probably a lot of people who read this and have rationalizations. They'll start off, well, do I need to go to church all the time to have a mindset on God? Really, do I need to read the Bible to please God and to have a mindset on God? And if I miss prayer once in a while, does that really take away from having a mindset on God? Do I really need to help my neighbor or not to have a mindset on God? And you can hear all these, I don't call them excuses, but you can almost hear people trying to rationalize not having a mindset on God. And I'm going to tell you a story that helps, maybe helps to explain where I think Paul is at in this passage. When I was in high school, I did a lot of running. A lot of running. Doesn't show it now, but I remember there were summers, you get up in the morning, you run 10 miles. In the middle of the day, do a hill workout. At night, we'd go to club workout, 4 miles to warm up, 3-4 miles of interval and sprints, and 2 mile warm down. There's phenomenal shape. In between that, I'd be reading journals and magazines on running. You know, I'd read biographies, Jim Ryan from Kansas. I'd know the sport inside out. I'd find out what other people are doing in other high schools. If you talk to any of my fellow students in high school, what would they say? He says, that guy has a mindset on running. Everything I did was focused on that. What's the application? You're seeing where we're going with this? If we have a mindset on the Spirit, we have God as our focus. And that's why I had the caution about rationalizations. We can start in our own mind rationalizing about the mindset on the God, but the real test, if we have a mindset on the Spirit, the real test is your workmate, your classmate, your neighbor. Would they talk to somebody and say, yeah, Bob Abbott has a mindset on the Spirit. He has a mindset on God. Would they be able to say it? Would somebody like that be able to say, I don't go for what Bob's doing, but boy, he has a mindset on God. Somebody put it another way. If being a Christian was a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict any one of us? So the first step in walking by the Spirit is, what is your focus? Where is all your attention directed? Can somebody objectively say, you have a mindset on the Spirit, you have a focus on God? The second one is Paul is trying to give now hope, I guess it would be. He's trying to give you a benefit of being able to walk according to the Spirit. Verse 9, Romans 8, verse 9 through 11 says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is a benefit and a blessing. Because of the indwelling Spirit now, the Holy Spirit was involved in raising Christ Jesus from the dead. Romans 1 will tell us. The same Spirit who indwells us will also give life to our, as it says, mortal bodies. And a Pharisee now would say, how does that all work out? And Paul would remind them that God has begun a work. Remember, salvation is not just at the point of conversion. He's moving you. There's a process happening where he's moving you from where you are to Christ's likeness and glorification. There's a process. And when he gives us hope, this is what he's talking about, salvation. You have something to look forward to. There's going to be a time when you can be in the presence of the Savior. And this is what he's saying. This is walking by the Spirit lives in the reality of that. It's not something that might or might not happen. It's something that has begun, and it ain't going to stop until he sees you in heaven. But the next point is probably the most difficult. Let's go to verse 12, Romans 8. I call it the path to progress. Verse 12, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And this is important. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Remember, I forget where it was, but John Mark helped me with a demonstration. There's one time when we were talking about how this verse might look, and we were acting out this verse. But you take the deeds of the flesh, you get a box or a coffin, and the particular deed that God's led you to forsake, you put it in the coffin, and you're trying to nail it shut. But you just can't do it. It keeps opening, and you can't hold the nail in to try to get it shut. So Ralph comes along and say, Ralph, here, can you hold this down? I'm having troubles. And so he holds it down, and then you bang, 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 bang. And you go around, and you go, oh, that's dealt with. Yeah, can you take it away? I don't want. And maybe next week, phone me up, remind me, take it far away because I don't want to see it. Remind me never to go looking for it again. That I want to consider it dead. It's gone. And we acted that out. But the point of it is sometimes if the Spirit of God has led us to something He wants to change in our life. You know what happens? We have to humble ourselves and realize, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. You go to somebody who you can trust, somebody who's godly and who puts your interests first, and they'll pray with you, walk with you, comfort you, whatever it takes to get to that point where you see it gone and forsaken. The deeds of the flesh, sinful actions, things you have problems with. This is the tough part. You know, there's a few of us as men that we're getting together on Saturdays and we're dealing with issues that men have, and we're discovering sometimes a Christian life is not mountaintop after mountaintop in terms of experience. Sometimes when you know, you want to make progress, you have to put to death some of these things. And it can be troubling sometimes. And knowing this, you can almost see now the Pharisees are listening or maybe reading what happened here. And the people maybe in Rome are going, yeah, if we do this, you know, I'm going to feel so bad, so, you know. What's going on here? I'm not going to be able to deal with this. But I call the next step the inner witness. There are times when you will feel low, when you feel bad. And there's no other way sometimes to deal with sin, to deal with those things that are got to get out of your life. There's no other way than, yeah, there's going to be a period where you are feeling low. But step 4, verse 15. Is a comfort for you in that circumstance. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, a lot of people tell you that this verse means daddy. But I was reading some literature. You know how a baby or an infant in our will go dada, dada. Well, the Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, that same action is Abba, Abba. That's in many languages, they're slightly different. But a baby like that has no other choice but to rely on the parent to provide for it. And this is what he's saying our relation is. It's not even just a daddy thing. I think it's like a baby. Total reliance on the parents. Total reliance on our Father. But anyway, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may be also glorified with Him. When we have troubles, do you think it catches God by surprise? You think God goes, whoops, didn't see that one coming? No. And in fact, knowing salvation the way that Paul is wanting us to know it, the fact that he's begun a process that leads us to Christ-likeness and being glorified, he's begun that process of moving us along. And if what it says in the Word here, the Word of God, the fact that the Spirit helps us to deal with the sin. What did it say in the... For if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body. God is involved in this process where we're going to start feeling low. But what Paul's saying in this section I've been entitled The Inner Witness is that if he's doing that, if we are being brought low, guess what? God is helping us to come to a closer walk with Him. He wants us to deal with that. And if we deal with that, that's one more thing that brings us closer to Christ. So far from, if we're walking by the Spirit, far from this being a time when we're far from God, actually those low times when we're admitting sin, when we're dealing with it, when we're going through that struggle, it's actually a sign that God, through His Spirit, is with us, bringing us to Christ's likeness. That is one of the things that should encourage us as Christians when we walk according to the Spirit. That's what it's meaning. We don't get troubled in times of trouble. We don't have to despair because God is with us through this process, and He ain't going to give up until He sees us in glory. Number five, just a bit longer here. If you remember the last section we read, Paul sneaks something in here. He says, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. In the early church, a lot of Christians suffered quite a bit. And in the religious thought of that time, the spiritual person would be the independent businessman that would not have to suffer or have to belong to any employer. He was independent. He could schedule his time for all the ritual that was involved, the sacrifices at the temple. It was thought that this man was a spiritual man because he could pursue God in that special way. Freedom from outside influence and persecution was a sign of spirituality. And Paul is going, no. And he follows this up in verse 18, chapter 8, by saying, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Hope. That the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for adoption as sons, redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. What do you think the key word is there? Hope. That's right. There's two things that give us a reason to hope from this passage. When we study the Word of God, we realize that if we compare sufferings to the glory and beauty and majesty that is the presence of God, there is no comparison. In fact, I've always wondered, when people stand before God in judgment and then are cast into the lake of fire, I wonder which is worse, the internal torment of the lake of fire, or what burns in their memory? The fact that they saw the beauty and majesty of God, and that's burning in their, and that's not theirs now, and it's burning in their minds for all eternity. I don't know which would be worse, but knowing this, that whatever we read about the beauty and majesty of the presence of God just far outweighs and outshines anything that we can suffer here in this world. And also, God has given us, what do you call it? It says first fruits, but that means what? Down payment? Given us a little foretaste of what heaven is going to be like. Having the first fruits and knowing the glory of what heaven is. Those are two things in this passage that should be giving us hope. So when we have trials, not only do we have the comfort that God and His inner witness is looking and helping us move to Christ's likeness, helping along the process. Even in suffering now, we have a hope that we can look and see that one day all the beauty that is heaven will be ours. And we even know, you ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Right now, that should be the assurance that on a daily basis we're reading the Bible, we're praying, we're seeing the blessing of God happen. This should be an encouragement for us. And this is one of the other things that it means to walk according to the Spirit, is to have this hope that'll cause us to persevere until we're with our Lord. And the last point, I call it when we are weak. And there's a few other things we could say about walking according to the Spirit, but this is the last point for tonight. Verse 26, Romans 8 says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." You know, I just saw a note about the grief ministry that Jack and Lori are involved with. I don't know if they've been used, being able to use this verse in their grief ministry, but there are times in our life when grief is so intense, hope seems like a thin thread. Maybe they've cried so much that the tears just aren't there anymore. You have a hole in your heart you can drive a semi through. You just, it's so intense. You just think time is not going to solve this. You wonder, when is it going to end? Depression and suffering are becoming a way of life instead of a moment in time. Our grief is that intense. But if we know the Word of God and we read what we just read and we put it in here, we memorize it, there is hope. God will undertake. He has promised in this section, He has promised that when words just aren't there, when silence is your only friend, grief is so intense, you don't know what else to do. God will take the grief of your heart and intercede for you and take it to the Father. He's promised to do that. And you know why? Because of Paul's salvation. The salvation that begins. He's justified you and He's moving you. And one day you're going to be in glory. He's promised to do that. You have intense grief now. But for the Christian, even if it's a thin thread, hold on to it. What's the application? If you're walking according to the Spirit, do you believe what you just read? Well, it's like we need to get on the watchtower, as it were, the rampart, and look for the promise of God to be fulfilled. We have to look for it. But there's another responsibility. If Ian sees the grief in my heart, there's another responsibility, and this has been a favorite verse of mine. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes." You know, we can pull back the curtain of heaven, show people what heaven's going to be like, try to dry a few tears. The society needs it. Our people, the people in this church, need it. We can give people a glimpse of heaven. Maybe we can encourage them to walk the life. Are we going to dry each other's tears? In the PowerPoint, in the beginning, we had to define us. What did us mean? It meant those who are walking according to the Spirit. Or just recap the things that walking according to the Spirit entails. You have a mind set on the Spirit. Your focus is on God. Not that you will claim that, but people around you. Oh, that Jack Shore, boy, he's got a mindset on God. I want to be like that. The promise of indwelling and the result, the fact that God one day is going to give you life with Him. That's a benefit. The path to progress, walking according to the Spirit, meaning employing the path of progress. That means putting to death the deeds of the flesh and knowing that this is all a part of the process that God is doing to bring you to Christ's likeness. You can't be like Christ if you got sin in your life. If you can, as a family, with friends, whoever you can find, try to have a partner that will help you deal with those things that will bring you closer to Christ. The inner witness, when you're feeling low, walking according to the Spirit means knowing that God is doing this process. And if you're being led by the Spirit of God to deal with an issue, that God is there. It hasn't caught Him by surprise. He's going to bring you along. Walking according to the Spirit, our approach to difficulty and suffering. Do we believe that there's a heaven to be gained at the end of all? Do we believe that God said, when I'm justified, He's going to glorify me? Do we believe that? Well, shouldn't that give you hope? Shouldn't reading the Bible and the prayer and seeing God work in your life, shouldn't that bring hope? If you're walking according to the Spirit, it will, because it will be a reality in your life. And then when we are weak, knowing that God doesn't always need our eloquent words, He'll take the hurt of our heart to the throne of God and help us deal with it. So this is a summary. Remember the introduction? Missionary who never looked under the hood to see if he could fix the problem? Are we willing to look under the hood to see what we're missing? Are we willing to find out what God has in store for us? Are we willing to walk by the Spirit to make that sacrifice? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are sovereign. We thank You that You are perfecting us, Christ Jesus. So Lord, when we come across those things that would dishearten us and discourage us, grief in our life, suffering, Lord, whatever it is, those hurdles that seem insurmountable, help us to realize that it hasn't caught You by surprise. You're still there. You're still involved in our life. So help us now to walk by the Spirit, to believe it, to hope in You, because You will never fail us. Thanking You, Lord Jesus, for what the cross means. Enable us now to walk and have You as our focus. We pray this, Lord, for Your glory. Amen.